Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In his Olivet Discourse, Jesus said that there would be signs in the earth leading up to his return. Wars, rumors of wars, false teachers, diseases, famines, and earthquakes. He likened these signs to birth pangs. The closer to the time one gets, the more frequent and more intense the signs become. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his introductory remarks about this prophetic book and his discussion of verses 1 through 3.
We begin this morning with the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. John, of course, the same John who was the human author of the gospel and of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John begins with the revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Jesus, actually Yeshua, which his name means Jehovah is salvation, Christ or Christos, Mashiach, the anointed one, the Messiah. This book is a revelation, an unveiling of this disclosure of Jesus Christ, who he is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the God of glory. But it's also a revelation or an unveiling of this prophecy that Jesus Christ received from his Father and passed it on to John and to his servants through the angel, who is not really identified in this book. So we begin with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Many times when you talk to people, they say, hey, have you read Revelations lately? And if I'm in a good mood, I say, no, I've never read the book. And they say, wasn't it the last book of the Bible? I go, no, the last book of my book. In my Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ, you know, revelations, you know, all of the cataclysmic things and those strange beasts flying around and the two witnesses and all of those things. It's primarily a revelation of Jesus Christ focusing on the time when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ. So prophecy is headed somewhere. That's a good thing to know. It's not headed somewhere according to the decrees of the United Nations or if the White House and the Kremlin get together and vote on things. God's eternal decree is going to come to pass. The book of Revelation and other prophetic scriptures tell us that. And the central figure is Jesus Christ. The central figure in the scriptures is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me. Paul, when he writes about the centrality of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer, tells us that Jesus Christ is to have preeminence and prominence. And so at the very first verse of this very, very key book of Bible prophecy, we find the revelation of man's greatest need. A sinner like me, a sinner like you, like us, a sinner's greatest need is not religion, but a divine revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. That's the only hope for this earth, this universe, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your greatest need this morning. Greater than anything, if you are lost, is your need for the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That you might be saved by virtue of his atoning sacrifice, by his grace, through faith, not of yourself, not of works, lest you boast. Again, this word, revelation, apocalypse in the Greek, the unveiling, disclosure, a manifestation of who Jesus is, a manifestation of future events that are going to take place not only on this planet. The Bible tells us that when the Lord brings in a new heaven and a new earth, he is going to eternally wipe out this present heaven and earth. That's power to wipe out the entire universe and then create a new one. And it's that God with that power who sent his Son, God the Son, to die on the cross for our sin. You see, we need the power of God to save us. We need the power of God's forgiveness. And so as we go through the book of Revelation, we're going to see in chapter 1, as I said earlier, a revelation of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see in chapters 2 and 3 the revelation to the church. And the church doesn't end up being in a place where there is a great revival. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church era prior to the rapture, the church is cold, the church is lukewarm, the church is hung up on health and wealth and prosperity and all of that kind of stuff. And Jesus is on the outside knocking, asking to come in. You know you're in the wrong church when Jesus is on the outside asking, "Can I get in?" And yet in every church, the Lord has his faithful remnant. So we don't see a great revival taking place near the end. We do see, ironically, a great revival that will take place during the tribulation period. But by and large, as we draw closer to the rapture of the church, there will be a greater apostasy. There will be a greater falling away as the church becomes more worldly, more secular, more philosophical, more ecumenical. The true remnant of believers are going to be fewer and fewer, but it's to those that the Lord is going to say, "Come up here." And then after the church is raptured, again, the great tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, at the end of the 70th week, to coincide with the prophecies of Zechariah, the nation of Israel is going to be surrounded by every other nation on this planet. All nations are going to be against the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are going to look up. They're going to cry out to God. And Jesus Christ, at his second coming, is going to appear with the saints. And they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced. And they're going to acknowledge him as nationally their Messiah. And Jesus is going to set foot on the Mount of Olives, split it in half, and then he's going to do battle with all of the armies of the world. You know how he's going to beat them? With the sword of his mouth. Boo! Imagine there we will be with all of our armies and all of our technology and all of our planes and all of our nukes and all of our little military toys, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes back and he devours them with the sword of his mouth. Oh, that is so awesome. Boo! They're gone. That's our king. Which, also keep in mind, is a very, very important key in understanding the book of Revelation. Never, never confuse the nation of Israel with the bride of Christ. The church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. And there are, again, sweet brothers and sisters of the Lord that have adopted kingdom theology, replacement theology, where they'll take all of the passages of Scripture that prophesied certain things to the Jewish people and said they now belong to the church. There is some of the things, spiritual things that were prophesied that we benefit from, but not the earthly, physical, material things. Our kingdom is in heaven. The physical Jewish people were prophesied to be brought back to their ancient homeland where they are right now according to divine decree, and Satan could not do one thing to stop it. I like that. After he returns, he sets up the millennial kingdom. A literal 1,000-year kingdom on earth where you and I, by the grace of God, will be given the privilege to rule and reign with him as kings and priests. The earth as God first designed it. No thorns, no thistles. A little child will be able to play with what was formerly a poisonous snake. A bear will lie down with a lamb. We'll be able to ride on a rhinoceros. Can you imagine? Isn't it going to be fun? I'm not trying to make fun out of the kingdom, but I'm thinking, man, it'd be great, you know. Could ride on a rhinoceros. It's not going to try to eat you. Can hop on the back of a whale or something like that and say, "Let's go for a little swim. Let's have a whale of a time." Yeah, you're not getting it, are you? It's going to be great. Ironically enough, at the end of that 1,000-year reign, there's going to be one more rebellion. Christ is going to put that to an end. There will be the great white throne judgment. And then he wipes out the heavens and earth as we know it now, like a scroll, and brings in a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. John says in verse 1 here that the events that are prophesied in this book will shortly come to pass. In other words, they will come to pass quickly. Here's the idea. A couple of illustrations. Let's just say that you and I, after the service, scheduled that we were going to go on a big bus ride to Florida. So we hop on this bus, all of us are on the bus, and we start driving to Florida. And so as we're driving south, let's just say our destination is Miami. We're probably not going to see much about Miami. We're going to be seeing, well, Philadelphia and all of that, and, you know, you go south. But then probably when you get towards the end of the border of Georgia, getting close to Florida, you're going to see the signs, Miami X amount of miles, Miami X amount of miles. But when you get within about 50 miles, 75 miles, maybe 100 miles of Miami, you're going to see signs more frequently, right? Because you know that you're getting close. And then when you're within the vicinity of Miami, you're going to just see signs. You know, Miami, 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 Miami. What do you know? You know that you're close to Miami. You know that you're almost there. Or it's like labor pains, girls. You get noticed that you're pregnant. Oh, you're excited. Oh, thrilling. Maybe you get a little bit of morning sickness. But then, you know, you just begin to, you know you're pregnant. You don't see anything. Then you begin showing to various degrees according to God's design. And then you get into that last trimester, don't you? And then you get close to the time. It's close to delivery date. You pack the clothes, right? You're going to go to the hospital, have the baby, unless you're my kids. Nothing the Violas do is orthodox. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just deliver them in a bathtub or something. That's it. You know. But anyways, there you are. And then you get down to the final hours where the husband, the coach, is told, okay, tell me when you get that labor pain. Okay, go! And you time it. Right? And you time it. Okay, it's over. 7 minutes. Got time. It's always easy for the guy to say, oh, we got time. Right? Then, got another one. Okay. 6 minutes. Got another one. 5 minutes. Now, depending on your level of comfort, some of you ladies are off to the hospital. Not my kids. Not my wife. We're not ready. 5 minutes. I'm ready. Let's go. Want to get closer. 4 minutes. Closer. 3 minutes. I go, we're going. I ain't delivering this dude. And then we get to the hospital and all of a sudden, water breaks, baby's born. You see, as you draw closer to the time for the event to take place, more frequency, more intense. And so as we draw closer to the coming of Jesus Christ for the church, the Bible, the events of Bible prophecy are going to be closer together, more intense, with more frequency. Guys, we're close. We are close. And John is told to write that this revelation, this prophecy, is given to the servants of the Lord. Notice, this revelation is to be shown or revealed to his servants. And there's a key to growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To the extent that you and I are servants of the Lord and servants of others, to that extent will we have insight and illumination into the things of the Spirit of God. God reveals himself and he reveals his truth to those who serve him, those who lay down his lives for him and for others. It's a biblical principle. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Thus we see that the book of Revelation is not only prophetic, it's very personal. That as we read these prophecies, as we take to heart the things that are written, and as we purpose to apply these truths to our life, just like any other book, there's going to be a deeper intimacy with Jesus Christ, and B, there's going to be a greater clarity about what is going on in this world. And God is slowly but surely removing the veil that has existed for years. Why? Because the key players in Bible prophecy are all in place. Time is short. Now, I can just hear you as if you shouted it from a megaphone. Maybe some of you are here saying, oh, the time is short. Huh? When was the last time you looked at a calendar, preacher boy? Well, it's September 20th. 2009, correct? Good, I'm glad you reminded me. Say, when was John written? It was written in between 90 and 95 AD. Ah, see? You realize that was almost 2,000 years ago? And he hasn't come yet? Yet. Yet. Who's the author of Scripture? God the Holy Spirit. And so when God says things must shortly come to pass, what he's telling us is that when they begin to come to pass, they're going to occur with much more frequency, much more intensity. But the Bible tells us that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So if you use God's reckoning of time, it has only been not 2,000 years, but 2 days. John wrote this book 2 days ago. That's not that long ago. You see, these things must come to pass. Do you see that word must in verse 1? Must. When God says something must happen, you and I had best listen to him. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. That's not just a strong recommendation. God is going to bring to pass these events on this planet. And John in verse 2 says that he bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Throughout this book, we're going to hear or read phrases, I saw, I beheld, I heard. John, either through revelation, knowledge, or through vision, sees and hears events of real people, places, and things that are going to take place on this planet. And for those who seek to symbolize these truths, have forgotten that the plagues in Egypt were not symbolic. They were literal. The Lord led his people over the Red Sea, through the Red Sea. These are prophecies that will literally take place. The problem is not what God says. We find it hard to believe. In chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, it talks about demon-like locusts coming up out of the heart of the earth. People go, that can't happen. I go, why not? You say, I can't believe it. It's not a matter of whether we can believe. You know, the Bible isn't many times hard to understand. It's just hard to believe. How do you fit into your mind, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth? Start with that one. There will literally be locusts, demonic locusts, coming up out of this earth. The time of Jacob's trouble is not going to be a time of great, great peace and joy and, you know, kumbaya, let's all sing and get together. The first part of that is going to be like that, but the last three parts, the last 3.5 years are going to be intense. Things, not only on earth, cataclysmic things on earth and in the entire universe. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that the heavens are gonna stagger like a drunken man. God's gonna take his hands and he's gonna shake the universe. You know, like I can take this and imagine how big your hands have to be to take the universe and go. That's a big God, isn't it? That's not a God that you want to play games with. Let's make up a God. You don't have to make him up. We need a revelation of him. John said he bore witness of these things. And as I said, we see some significant portions of Bible prophecy unfolding before our very eyes. I think one of the most significant ones, as I mentioned before, is the regathering and the restoration of the physical seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob back to their ancient homeland, just like God promised. He promised that he would bring his people, multitudes of his people, from the land of the north to the land of Israel. Well, when you study locations in the scripture, north, east, south, or west, don't think that they are in conjunction to East Rochester. They're in conjunction to the city of Jerusalem or the land of Israel. The land of Israel, the great land of Israel to the north, the Great Bear, the former Soviet Union, millions of Jewish people have emigrated back to the ancient homeland that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Why? Because God's calling them home before the final event. The Bible tells us that as long as the sun and the moon and the stars shine, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 and 36, the nation of Israel shall remain his people. In fact, in Revelation chapter 7, right after the rapture of the church, we can't be dogmatic about when that's going to be, but there is going to be 12,000 males from the 12 tribes of Israel that are going to be sealed for great purposes during the tribulation period. You and I are the church. Which tribe are you in? He's speaking about the physical, literal, Jewish people. That's a significant event. Another significant event is modern technology. We have the capacity now to mark every human being on this planet. The Bible talks about there will be a worldwide marking system in Revelation 13. Not only for accountability, but to be able to buy or sell. We can do that now. The Bible says in the last days that mankind would have the capacity to destroy itself. You and I know, with all of the nukes that are out there, you just get a couple of people that are a little bit loopy, hitting that button, and we are in great danger. But Jesus said he'll come back before that takes place. The Bible says in the last days, there will be knowledge would increase. Daniel tells us that. Just think of how you and I, as mankind, got along transportation-wise for so many years. Horse, buggy, running. Now what are we doing? We're flying everywhere. Look at how we get along. Look at the knowledge increase. Technology is so rapid that if you bought an iPod 2 months ago, it's already out of date. So I'm sticking with my typewriter. Not really. The Bible tells us in the last days that the key area, if there's a theater on planet Earth where the main show is going to take place, guess where it is? New York City? Mm-mm. South America? Mm-mm. Middle East. A rebirth of Persia. Is the name Iran ring a bell? Iraq? How about Daniel tells us about a revived Roman Empire? You don't need a visa to go from one country to another like when I first went there. Now you can just drive freely through all of Europe, because of a revived Roman Empire. It's all in place. All in place. So what's the delay? God is not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.